There are few feelings that are quite as bitter as loneliness. It is that sense of isolation that I think can lead someone to feel as if they are isolated and obscure and as if no one in the world notices them. Milton is often attributed with this statement, although I think I've seen it connected with some others as well, that the recognition that one of the first things that God ever labeled as not good was the fact that man was alone. Loneliness was what was identified as that which was not good. We sometimes feel as if loneliness is something that we experience and nobody else faces that. You know, I mentioned school situations. If you go to school and you feel like all of the people around you have their group that they fit into and you just don't quite fit in, that can make you feel as if I'm the only one that feels that way. A man by the name of Thomas Wolfe once wrote this: "The whole conviction of my life now exists on the belief that loneliness, far from being a rare and curious phenomenon peculiar to myself and a few other solitary men, is the central and inevitable fact of human existence." All of us feel lonely from time to time. All of us feel as if we are isolated and no one out there understands. We feel as if we are by ourselves. There are different ways, I think, that we can consider the idea of loneliness. That is, we might consider loneliness in terms of isolation in space. Now, that's not always necessarily a bad thing. It might be that man that wants to get out on a boat in the middle of a lake and go fishing, he wants to be alone in that experience. Or the one that wants to go camping or mountain climbing and he goes off and he's camping off by himself. That's not necessarily a negative kind of thing. But there may also be that idea of isolation in spirit. And we could certainly imagine the one who has been in prison for some crime and maybe is even put into solitary confinement, and they are in a situation in which there's no one they are exposed to. Maybe food is brought to them, but they have no regular contact with those around us. We feel isolation in spirit when we feel as if we have no family or friends with which to connect, with which to communicate, to whom we are important. We may feel isolation in spirit when we face those times in which we feel as if we've been ridiculed, or we feel as if we've been scorned or rejected by those around us. We may be said to be alone or to feel lonely when we are neither seen nor touched nor heard by anyone. And loneliness of soul can be a condition in which we feel as if we're just isolated. Maybe there are times in which we actually have contact. You know, you've heard the expression to be alone in a crowded room. You may be in a situation where there are people all around you, but you feel alone and you feel isolated. We should take comfort in the fact that in the biblical record, we are not given a catalog of those that were always the most popular. We're not given a catalog of those who never faced any emotional struggles. I think of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Verses 1 through 4, where it describes after his victory against the prophets of Baal, and Jezebel declares that he's going to face the same fate that they did, he'll die, he flees away from Jezebel. And you'll remember in verses 9 through 10 of 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah, in spite of the fact that the God of heaven had been with him to defeat the prophets of Baal, Elijah felt alone. And he said these words, "I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And in the context, you'll remember that he is reassured that he's not alone. There were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. He was not as alone as he felt. I'm reminded of David in Psalm 142, verses 1 through 7, where it describes this as a psalm when he was in the cave. And we assume that that is probably talking about the times in which he fled from Saul and Saul is trying to kill him. This one to whom he had been loyal all his life. But because the people began to love David and because God had anointed him to be the next king, Saul wanted to kill him. And I think we see an attitude of loneliness when David says these words, "Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." You ever felt that way? You ever felt that type of loneliness? I think we can gain comfort in the fact that these examples that we are given in Scripture show we're not alone. Our condition is similar. But you know, in spite of the comfort that these examples, such as Elijah or David, might be able to give us, there is one example that I think rises above all of these. In Hebrews chapter 2, read with me if you would, in verses 17 and 18, where it talks to us about our Lord and Savior. And I want us to notice, nothing is said in the passage we're going to read about loneliness, but it does talk about his condition here. And I want to use this to set the stage for what we are going to consider this morning. Read with me in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'd like us to look at verses 17 and 18, which says, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Now, it's hard for us to understand as human beings how it could be that you have in Jesus Christ one who was fully man and yet fully God. But that's exactly the scriptural record. He did not abandon his deity. Nor was it that he somehow didn't have quite as much humanity. You know, this notion that people have sometimes tried to suggest that simply being the offspring of Adam means that we somehow have inherited his sin, that runs into problems when you look at Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man and yet without sin. But in the context of our study this morning, I want you to notice that it describes that he suffered the kinds of things that we suffer. In particular, there in verse 18, where it describes that he was tempted. He suffered while he was tempted. Now, I began this lesson talking about loneliness. Can you think of many things that might offer a type of temptation that would be parallel to the attitude of loneliness? Why is it that you may have that young girl that will give herself in sexual abandon to the first man that comes along because she feels lonely? Why is it that you'll have that one that will give themselves to drugs or to alcohol when they feel isolated from everyone else because they feel lonely? Why is it that you will find someone that will give themselves to false doctrine or apostasy just to be able to fit in with some group somewhere and belong? I think it's loneliness. I think if we recognize here that Jesus, in the fact that he was tempted as we are, that he suffered being tempted, what does Scripture tell us about the loneliness that Jesus felt? I want us to look for a few moments this morning about the loneliness of Christ. And in doing so, I don't want this to just be an exercise in which we are simply looking at the facts. I want us to think about this when we struggle with this, because we gain comfort from the fact that the one who loved us and died for us experienced some of what we experience. He was tempted in those things in which we are tempted. But as we bring our lesson to a close, we will see something in the life of Jesus that I think should offer us comfort when we face those same type of difficulties. I want us to notice, first of all, that Jesus felt loneliness even when it comes to that relationship from which he should have gained the most comfort, and that is his family. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 with me for a moment. And I want us to notice that this started very early. As God in the flesh, he was submissive to his parents. But there were some things about his purpose here upon earth, as we might sympathize with and understand, were just hard for his parents to fully grasp. And we see an example of that in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Let's read down to verse 50. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And so it was, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now, we might well understand this of a 12-year-old and the fact that the parents of a 12-year-old may not understand the kind of commitment and the kind of devotion to spiritual things that Jesus had. But turn with me to John chapter 7, and I want you to notice that even when he came of age, even when his family, that I'm certain well would have known the circumstances of his birth, that could have read the same scriptures that others could have to see how they pointed to Jesus Christ as he began his earthly ministry. Scripture indicates to us that even those of his own family did not believe in him. Now, he knew who he was. And so I think there is comfort in that fact, in that he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going back to. But that doesn't change the fact that as he's interacting with those with whom he should have been the closest, his earthly family, I want you to notice what the text tells us. John chapter 7, let's read verses 3 through 5. John 7, verses 3 through 5. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Now, if we read that alone, we might think that that's innocent enough. We might think, hey, they're interested in trying to help him advance his cause. But I think the Holy Spirit indicates to us here that these words are not really intended to encourage. It's probably kind of a jab to urge him to maybe even get away from where they are so he won't embarrass them as much. Or, you know, if you are so great, go ahead and do this. Notice why I say that. Verse 5. "For even his brothers did not believe in him." You know, I was the little brother of three boys. And my brothers never mistreated me, but I'll tell you, as a little brother, you sure feel like it sometimes. Can you imagine a circumstance in which you are God in the flesh with the greatest task assigned to any creature that's ever walked upon this planet, and yet those brothers that should be your support and encouragement really don't get it? They, you know, may tease you a little bit. They may mock you a little bit. And they don't believe that you are who you are. Would that be a sense of loneliness? Absolutely. I think we see this as well, though, even as Jesus began his ministry. And among those that he called, there were many times, I think, in which Jesus felt a sense of isolation and loneliness. Turn to John chapter 16 with me for a moment. And I want you to think for a few moments about some contrasts that seem to exist in the reaction that people had to Jesus and the reaction people had to John. In John chapter 16, read with me verses 32 and 33, where we see a reaction to Jesus that I think certainly would have left him with a sense of isolation. John chapter 16, verse 32, Jesus says, "Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." We're going to come back to that a little bit later, but I want us to notice, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace.
in the world you will have tribulation.
But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, think about this for just a moment. This comes in the midst of
his final lesson to them that is offered
only a few hours before his betrayal, a few hours before his trial, and a few hours before his death.
And he knows full well in the foreknowledge of deity what is going to happen. They're not going to stick with him.
They're going to be scattered. They're going to betray him. Now, I want you to think, I mentioned this idea of John the Baptist. Now, John was very popular. There were times that Jesus had some popularity. But there were also times where Jesus was misunderstood.
There were times that people would accept John. They understood the austere life that he led. They'd go out to him in the wilderness to be baptized by John. But you see, I think some didn't understand Jesus. He didn't make sense to them. Because how could it be that you'd have one who would shun sin and yet associate with and try to teach sinners? You know, to the so-called respectable religious people of his day, that just didn't quite jive with them. And so you'll find that some would shun Jesus.
I want you to notice, look with me back in the Gospel of John, to John chapter 6. And I want you to notice that sometimes I think we see Jesus testing the hearts of those that would follow him
to see if, in fact, they were sincere in their efforts to follow him. We see this on one occasion in John chapter 6 and verse 15, where the scripture says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone."
Now, that's a time in which he chooses to be apart from them
because their purpose, their goals didn't match the purpose of his work. He had to be a king, but he would achieve his throne by the cross. And coming to make him king at this stage wouldn't do it.
In this same chapter, in John chapter 6, we're going to see a situation in which Jesus will lay down some teaching that is fundamental to the doctrine of Christ. And that is the teaching that he is the bread of life. Read with me in John chapter 6, verses 33 through 35.
John 6, 33 through 35. Jesus says this, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world."
And they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And you know, as Christians, we are so accustomed to hearing this description that we may not think of the gravity of what it would be like to hear such a statement.
If we read further in this, we could read that Jesus will actually say, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you." And why would Jesus say that? I don't believe that Jesus was teaching the doctrine that our Catholic friends espouse, that somehow there's a literal transformation into the flesh and blood of Jesus in the elements of the memorial. I don't think that's what he's saying. In fact, we'll see at the end of this chapter that he identifies the words that he teaches as that upon which we should feed.
But I think what he's doing here is he's testing the heart. Who's going to stick with him? Who will wade through the confusion to see the truth? Who will bear with him? And sadly, if you look with me at verse 41, we see that not all did. For some, this was just too difficult for them to understand. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Now, either way you look at this, if you're not willing to try to figure it out, you're either going to think he's comparing himself to the manna that was given in the wilderness, which they would be offended by, or think of it in a literal sense that he's literally telling people you have to eat flesh, which was contrary to the law of Moses. But either way, they begin to turn away from him. Skip down now to verse 60, and I want us to read verse 60 to 66.
And notice, you think Jesus was always popular? You think he was always in a situation where everybody was on his side?
Absolutely not. Read with me beginning in verse 60. "Therefore, many of his disciples,
when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." You see, I think there's the point. When we accept his words and his message, we are feeding upon his flesh and his blood. When we are obedient to the gospel and dependent upon him as our Savior and our sacrifice, we are feeding upon his flesh and upon his blood. Notice verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from my Father." Verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more."
You talk about discouragement. You talk about isolation. You talk about loneliness. Imagine the Savior of all the earth coming and declaring the truth, and yet people lose interest. People decide, "No, that's a hard saying. I'm not going to follow you." Jesus understood loneliness. He understood loneliness as well when he went to the garden. And when only hours before he would lay down his life as a sacrifice on our behalf. Read with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 26, a glimpse of the isolation and loneliness that I think Jesus felt as Scripture records for us this incident in the garden. In Matthew chapter 26, let's read beginning in verse 36, and we're going to read about 10 verses here, but I want us to really put ourselves in this situation and think about how our Savior understands that idea that we sometimes feel that, you know, there's no one else out there. There's no one that, as David said, who cares for my soul. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36.
"Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" Now, you may say, all right, well, he's separated himself from some of his disciples. He's taken with him three more, and then he separates himself from them. He isolated himself. Well, I suppose, as we were talking about at the beginning, there is isolation in space. Yes, he's getting off to himself so he can pray to God. But he's made it clear, this is a sorrowful time for me. Stay here. Watch. I want you to notice how the rest of this plays out. Verse 39. "He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and said to them, and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Let's stop there for just a moment. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself in a circumstance, maybe with your family, with your friends, maybe it's your boyfriend, your girlfriend, maybe it's your husband, your wife, where something is really troubling you, and you start talking to them about that, and all of a sudden you realize they didn't hear a word that you said? Now, that's a different circumstance than what we're talking about here, but I think there's some similarity in the fact that he's told them, "This is a sorrowful time. Stay here and watch." He goes off. They could have at least had the consideration to wonder, what's going on over there? Why is he so upset? What can we do to comfort him? Lord, can we help you? And yet, what happens? They are sleeping. Now, you would think after doing that once, all right, well, I'm going to stay awake now. He told us to watch and pray, lest we fall into temptation. Verse 42, again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?
Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is
being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise
and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.
Now, I want us to think about this for just a moment, because as we think about the position he was in,
Jesus knew from the very beginning.
He had already prophesied, as we saw back in John a few moments ago, the time's coming in which you'll be scattered. He's not surprised by their behavior. But that doesn't change the fact that as a
man in the flesh, sorrowful over what's about to take place, those who could have comforted him, he wouldn't have violated anything, I don't think, about the scriptural record or about prophecy if they had at least been a little supportive.
But they're sleeping.
In Luke's account, the Holy Spirit may offer us a little bit of a reason to be a little forgiving of the disciples, because Luke's account indicates that they were sleeping from sorrow.
But even so, they miss the opportunity to be of help to him. And he's isolated.
Go with me to the text that Justin read for us in Isaiah chapter 53. And I want you to notice that so many things that were said centuries before our Lord went into the garden, before our Lord was tried for our wrongdoings,
centuries before he faced the loneliness of the cross, the Holy Spirit revealed to Isaiah what our Savior would go through. And in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 2, remember, for he will grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness when we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him.
He was despised, and we did not esteem him. What a thing to be said about God in the flesh. And yet that's what our Savior experienced for us.
Two final things that we'll consider. And that is, first, Jesus' loneliness at the judgment.
You know, I have never been arrested. I have never faced charges that were false charges against me, and Lord willing, I hope I never have to go through an experience like that before a court of law.
But you know, you would think that in a circumstance like that, you would at least have those that would have the courage to stand by you. And yet Scripture records for us in Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 through 26, that was not the case. His disciples did scatter and did flee away from him. He has to stand before the high priest. He has to receive blows upon his face. He has to stand before Pilate, ultimately, as the full gospel record will offer to us. And he does so alone. Now, I want you to notice with me something. And we looked at a lesson some months back in which we looked at some steps that Peter took in this whole process. But I want to remind you, over in Luke chapter 22, I want us to note that Jesus did not have to be completely alone, because at least Peter, and I think the text will indicate John as well, was there. Although I want us to specifically note some things about Peter. Peter could have stood up and said, I'm with him. I'll support him. I'll go to the cross with him too. But Jesus had to be alone even at this time. A false accusation. Read with me in Luke chapter 22. Begin in verse 54. Verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him. And said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Jesus said, man, I'm not. that after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now, look at verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." Now, my focus is not really on Peter right now. But my focus is simply on the fact that Jesus didn't have to be completely alone in this circumstance. And yet, that's absolutely what he had to face. You know, have you ever been in a circumstance in which you went through a difficult time in your life and you felt as if there was no one that was willing to lift a hand to show concern or care for you? Or maybe there was some time in which you did receive false accusation. And your friends or your family or your brethren that knew your character weren't willing to stand up and vouch for you. That's what our Lord went through for us. But one final point, and I think, as we well can imagine, the ultimate demonstration of Christ's loneliness is seen in the fact that the God of all of heaven, God the Son, who became flesh for our sake, laid down His life as a sacrifice for sin upon the cross. And while it's true that there were those around Him, there were criminals that were put on each side of Him, there were those that mocked Him and jeered Him. There, His mother was in front of the cross. And even John was in front of the cross. But I want you to notice, in Matthew chapter 27, read with me, beginning in verse 38, and let's go down to verse 45. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 38. "Then two robbers were crucified with Him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him. For He said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Can you imagine? Now, we're not God in the flesh. We are not deity. However, can you imagine having some quality or having some ability? You know, maybe it would be a situation where the son of royalty is mocked by those around, and he knows his family background. He knows who he really is. And yet to have those that were truly his subjects mock him? Can you imagine the sense of isolation and loneliness that Jesus would feel to hear these people say, "If you are the Son of God"? You know, can't you just imagine him in the back of his mind saying, "Yeah, you know, I remember creating you. Yeah, you know, I've been involved in every element of your existence, and you mock me here." Notice a little further, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. "And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the whole land." I cannot imagine, brethren, an incident, a time in which one could feel any more isolated and lonely. Almost as if the whole world had just turned black. And I think this certainly indicates the horror of this event. Verse 46, I think, are some of the most touching statements in this whole account, where verse 46 says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Now, these words have motivated a lot of discussion and a lot of debate. Did Jesus feel forsaken? I can't help but think that to some extent he would have. Some have suggested that he is quoting from Psalm 22 and verse 1. And if so, the psalmist in that psalm begins with this statement that he is alone and yet resolves the psalm with a realization that God has been with him all along. Is he quoting that to reference his circumstance? Well, perhaps. Is there some sense in which his death, as the sins of mankind are laid upon him, innocent though he was, is there some sense in which his death symbolized the type of separation from God? What is clear, I think, that we must affirm, is that however we understand his statement, it is not that God the Son was ever actually separated from God the Father. You know, think about that. If I've heard some that would try to say that and make it seem as if, yes, there was absolute isolation. If so, you'd have two gods for a little bit, wouldn't you? So I think however we are to understand that, we cannot view this in any sense in which there was an actual separation. But even at this very dark hour, there was no comfort. No comfort from his friends, from even angels. Remember in his temptation, the God of heaven sent angels to comfort God the Son. And yet here, there is even no comfort offered from the other persons of the Godhead. But what I want us to understand about this, go back to John chapter 8. And one of the reasons I think we have to be very careful not to overstate this is because, as we noticed in John chapter 16 a few moments ago, and as I want us to notice in John chapter 8, Jesus had said, when this time happens, I will not be alone. It is not that God the Father did completely separate himself somehow from God the Son. There was a purpose that was being accomplished. But listen to what John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29 offer. And I want to use this to kind of lead to our conclusion. Verse 28 and 29, and Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. I think if you combine this with his statement later in the Gospel, where he says, even when you are scattered, my Father will still be with me. We are forced to understand that even in death, however much his death may have represented a type of separation in that sin was laid upon him, he is not alone. Now, what I think that leads us to recognize, we certainly, as I mentioned at the beginning, all face times where we feel isolated and alone. But you know, in Christ, we don't have to feel that way. In Christ, we have the assurance that the God of heaven loves us and cares enough about us that He subjected God the Son to go through this loneliness and isolation for our salvation. I want us to end with a text in Hebrews chapter 13. If you'd look with me in Hebrews chapter 13. Because in Christ, we can have the assurance that no matter what we have to face, no matter what we go through, whether it's hard, whether it's easy, whether we feel as if everybody's on our side or there's not a soul in the world who cares for our soul, we can know that there is always someone that's on our side. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The Hebrew writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We may feel alone, but we can be assured that He's not going to ever leave us. Now the question is, will we leave Him? It can be that after being obedient to the gospel, putting our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repenting of sin, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, we can begin to walk in Christ, but then the allurements of the world make us turn away from Him. We're like His disciples sleeping at His time of sorrow. You know, it's so horrifying to think of what He went through for us. The loneliness, the isolation. But what we must understand
is if we turn back to the world, we are leaving Him. He won't leave us, but we can leave Him. Let's not do that. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the time. Don't abandon that love that He has shown for us. If as a child of God, you began to walk with Him, but now the world has you again, don't leave Him. We have the assurance that we are never alone if we are in Christ. He will not leave us. Let's not leave Him. Won't you come while we stand and sing?